Thank you.
Amen.
Last week, the revelation came about the heart of the will of God and destiny, which we all are so very focused on, as we should be, not being the works that we do, but rather the very heart of it is what God does within us, His working within us. Really, this is pretty profound, and I think it really challenges our natural and our religious tendencies and ways of thinking. We're an action-oriented people, and when we think about God, we think about His will being how much He's going to do through me. And of course, that is an expression of His will. But the Father looks down on us and says, my will, my destiny is how much can I do in you? And really, that is the atmosphere from which the greater works and exploits come forth. But I think we struggle with this concept and this idea because if we're thinking about works, our ego remains intact with that, doesn't it? If you think in terms of if I become a miracle worker and I exercise a lot of gifts and surely I must be doing the will of God, well, sure, the gifts glorify the Father and you say, well, all the things that flow through me go back to God, but it doesn't do the ego any harm if you're the one up there working these mighty miracles, does it? So I think even in our natural mind, we can daydream and fantasize about doing great things for God. But I doubt you spend too much time fantasizing about the work of the cross in your life, or dying to the flesh, or the things that God is working within you. That's where the ego can't find a place. Yet that is really what the will of the Lord is all about. And that's why in our natural mind, we struggle to understand that. It's so easy to turn to performance instead of the awareness of Christ within, working within us. I think it's important that we allow the Lord to bring greater revelation of His hand and His heart beating within us and working within us. Because along with the thoughts of, I'll do the will of God when I can do these great works, the accuser of the brethren has a heyday with that, because what does he do? He comes and says, look at all those prophecies over your life. Look at all the things you've believed for. How much have happened? So when we're caught in that realm of works, doing works to please God, the lack of works is interpreted by the natural mind as failure. I must not be doing the will of God because I haven't accomplished all these things that have been spoken over me or what I believe for. Or if we're comparing with the heavy hitters from the book of Acts and looking at what the apostles and disciples did then, my gosh, the enemy says, well, how can you say you're doing the will of God? Look at all the miracles and healings and things they brought about. What are you accomplishing? But you know what? That's not what the will of God is all about. The will of God is what He's able to do in and to your heart. And from that, the works will flow. But I think if we can accept this and understand it, I think we close a great door to Satan's lies about our standing with God. Everyone in this room, I can answer the question if you're in the will of God. Yes, you are. I don't have to know anything about you. I don't have to know what you're doing right, what you're doing wrong, what you're accomplishing, what you're not accomplishing. If He is in you and He is working in you, His will is being done. We need that assurance. We need that sense of approval that is the truth of Jesus Christ. And from that, I'll bet the greatest works possible will flow from your life. The gifts will open up as He desires. But if we don't have that, no matter what we do, we're never going to feel inside like we're pleasing Him. So it comes down to understanding and accepting the work of the cross within our own heart. I think a scripture that captures this is in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12 says, so then, my beloved, just as you've also obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Here comes that awareness of the will of God. We've got to work it out. You got to read the next verse for that first one to make sense. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We're working, God's working. But the only way we can understand how we're to work is to accept that God is working in us for His good pleasure. You know, when it comes to trying to deal with your flesh and your ego, We can get focused on self-improvement, and I think a lot of the religious activity is about that. People talk about self-sacrifice. It's about changing what we are as human beings, and we meet with much failure with that, don't we? But one thing you have when you're on that course is a sense of control. When it comes to the work of the cross, that's God working in you. He's in control, you're not. And I think that shakes us quite a bit, doesn't it? It's a lot easier even to beat yourself up and say, well, I know the things that God wants out of my life. I'm working on this, I'm working on that. Are you being successful? No, but at least I have a sense of control of knowing what needs to be done. So we're more comfortable with that torment of trying to change who we are as human beings and not being able to do it. But the work of the cross is the grace and the love of God working in you, just exactly what this verse says, both to will and to work for His good pleasure in your life. It's the Father's delight to work and change your insides. But the problem we have is we can't control what the Father's doing in us. It's His game. It's His will. That's it. His will is being done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the work of the cross. Paul's speaking about it in verse 18, chapter 1, 18. He says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Now, who are those that are perishing? Somebody out there, well, it can apply to people. I'd like to apply it to just being in a human state. Don't we perish? This body and this mind, everything stops at a certain point. You go into a grave, right? If we're in this natural human state, which is our natural thinking, the revelation of the cross, it seems foolish. It doesn't make sense. It's not something we can control. It's not something we can understand. But it says those who are being saved, that's us, it is the power of God. It's foolish to the natural mind, but it's the power of God working within our hearts. Remember last week we looked at the scripture where Jesus rebuked Peter? Here's Peter who has this revelation that he's the Christ, and then Jesus starts talking about the cross. Peter's saying, may it never be. The natural mind again saying, no, you're going to be the king. You're going to do all these mighty things. You know, that's not a part of our religious agenda for you, Jesus. Well, if you read right after that, after the Lord rebuked him, where am I? Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Here's Peter, not able to comprehend why his Lord, his master, would go to a cross and die. And Jesus is laying out what the reality of the cross is, not only for him, but for all the followers, his followers. Unless we lose our life, we don't find life. The reality of the cross working within us. I don't know how to describe what that is. I mean, I can describe to you if God is dealing with some specific thing in my life, I can kind of understand that. But this reality of the cross and God working in us, it goes to the very core of our being. It goes beyond simply lopping off some branches that are bad. It's like Jesus said, laying the axe to the roots, uprooting our whole security in who we are. The ego doesn't thrive very well when the cross is at work in our hearts. If I'm on a self-improvement course, my ego can remain very much intact. But when it's God doing the work within me, my ego's afraid. Again, where's the control? What's going on? I think we all have a certain peg that we kind of hang things on. We have a lot of things that maybe are wrong or things we want to change. But you know what that peg is? That's kind of where the core of our fears are. That's the thing, when God touches that, you feel like your whole world's coming to an end. That's where the cross goes. Goes to that very core, where the only thing that we can do is trust Him, because we certainly are not in control of what He's doing within us. Yet that's the very process of losing our life. It's not talking about physical death. It's losing that reliance on our ego, on our own thinking, to control our lives, where he is working within us, and then we find what? His life, the life of the Spirit. So when we're in those places, and you say, well, how do I find myself in that place? I tell you, I've spent a lifetime trying to get out of those places. You don't have to try to find it. It's God works that in you. You know what I'm talking about. It's the things that go on inside, again, that peg where you're hanging so much on, and God begins to touch that. You feel like everything's coming apart. You don't have to try to do it. It's at work. The key is, are you willing to let God do the work, or do we fight it? But that's where the change takes place. That's where the transformation takes place. That's where we find that life. What are we describing here? We're describing the will of God at work in our lives. I think it's a lot easier to look at the will of God as being exploits, isn't it? God, tell me what to do. I'll do anything. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. I'll sacrifice my time, my money, my energy. Just don't touch my ego. Don't touch my sense of security and who I am as a human being. And don't you know that's the very thing that God goes after? Why does he take pleasure in that? Because as he works that within us, and he knows we go through all kinds of trauma and angst over the whole thing, and are we just worried about this and that, and God, what's happening to me? I just don't feel like I used to feel. I don't know where my center is anymore. All that's happening is you're being shaken to your core. And those core fears are coming up where you have to look at them. And why is God smiling? Because out of those ashes, out of that insecurity and fear, is coming his life. And that's our only true security anyway. So we trade our life of torment for his life in the Spirit of peace and joy and righteousness. Work of the cross. When we allow the Lord to work in us on this level, and I know we all are, I think this word is meant to be enlighten us and encourage us just to let God have his way. You know, don't worry about all the things that are wrong or I need to do this and that. We spend so much time majoring on minors. All we need to do is just surrender to his love. And what you already feel happening in your heart, those things that are too big for you to control or handle, look up and smile back at God and say, and I know it's you working in me, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I know it's that work of the cross. The same reality that Jesus Christ experienced when he died for me and resurrection life came out of it. I'm able to identify with that in what I'm going through in my life. And the same reality, resurrection life, is what comes out of that, his life. What a wonderful thing to be able to experience in this life. Religion can't provide that. Formulas can't provide that. That's why people are always running, trying to find answers, looking externally for something that can only happen internally. Trying to find the latest guru, the latest preacher that has some new angle, the latest book that has some new formula to finding life. And all these things can have wonderful truths in them. Why will we go to any length, it seems, to avoid the one thing that does change us, that his cross working within us? Trying to find something external that we can grab onto, when actually we have the answer always within us. It's the love of God and his grace working within. Surrender to it. Surrender to it. That's all we can do. What can we say to when we realize we've fallen into the hands of a living God? What an awesome reality. All we can say is, yes, Lord, thy will be done. Amen. When we're in this place, and we're actually, I think, in a very experiential way involved with his love working within us. That's what it is. God is love. It doesn't feel that loving at times when your whole life's being shaken upside down. But it's the God of love and his love that's doing the work. And the fruits that come out of it are the fruit of his love. We begin to change how we see things. Without God working within, I think we're pretty much limited by our natural mindset and the human blindness that comes with the natural mind. The blindness of the human ego. I mean, whether it veers off, it goes to one extreme of arrogance, people just trying to get as much as they can from life, power, money, whatever it is, trying to just accomplish so much The ego can go that direction or the other direction. It's the same ego where we have suffer from poor self-esteem, feeling we're worthless, no good, depression, anxiety over those things. It's all the same ego. It's all in that same state of blindness. And many times people that seem the most arrogant, you think, well, that person is so full of himself, you wouldn't realize that deep down inside, they actually feel very worthless, helpless. A lot of it's just a cover-up, trying to get away from those feelings. But the point is, that state of blindness begins to change as the grace of God works within us. The work of the cross is able to bring healing to that false ego. And we find we have another basis of identity. It's not just trying to find our life in our own human nature. We realize that we're created in the image of God, and we have a specific and special identity in Christ. That opens up from that. So we're not out here in this extreme of arrogance or this other extreme of self-defeat. Rather, when we are able to walk in the love of God and that, from that heart level, it's a path of humility, but it's also a path of boldness. It's a path of realizing that it all belongs to God, but it's also a path of realizing I don't have to be intimidated or afraid of anything. I can just do what God wants me to do. Why? Because we've surrendered to His working within our heart. And from that state, from that love working and just shaking up your thinking and shaking up your plans, you know what I'm talking about, comes a sight, a perception that is actually, I believe, just the very way that God sees things. It's the mind of Christ. And that's really what spiritual sight is all about. It's that clarity to see ourselves and the world we live in the way that God sees. It's what love sees. It changes how we see one another in ourselves, doesn't it? We're able to look at ourselves with the love of God. I think we begin to see ourselves the way Paul did. Now look at Paul, a mighty apostle, doing miracles. But what does he say about himself? On the one hand, he says, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Here's this man that knows that nothing is impossible, that God is with him. Yet he also says, I dare not boast about anything, Galatians. The only thing I'm going to boast in is the cross of Christ. The same man said, I'm least of all the apostles. So you see this balance he has. He knows that nothing is impossible, that God is using him in a mighty way, yet he has such a deep humility, realizing that there's nothing in his flesh that's of any value to God. It's all by the mercy and the grace of God. When we begin to see ourselves through God's love, it eliminates the arrogance and it eliminates the self-defeat. It's not about simply improving our self-esteem. I think it gives us proper or the right self-esteem because we see ourselves through God's eyes. We see the deep love that He has for us. It doesn't make us arrogant or proud. I think it makes us even more humble. But it eliminates the self-condemnation and the excessive guilt and all the things that we can be imprisoned by. So instead of struggling, trying to make ourselves better, we look and we see how much God loves us, how we're approved in His sight. That's the healing of the self-esteem right there. How about one another? 2 Corinthians, I love this verse. Chapter 5, Paul has this to say about others. Therefore, from now on, verse 16, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. This is 2 Corinthians 5, 16. I apologize for not giving you much time to get there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and new things have come. What Paul is saying is that not that you look at one another and you don't see a person's flesh, their humanity, their failings, right? What he is saying is we no longer identify. We don't recognize one according to who they are as a human being. In other words, we see their heart. We see something deeper than just the personality. The personality is still there. The things that bug you may still be there. But what you recognize, what you're aware of, is that new creature. In other words, when we see through the eyes of love, God's love, we see the Creator in one another. That's called relating to one another in the Spirit. And when you look in the mirror and you're looking at yourself through God's love, you see the Creator in you. We also see God differently when we're in His love, don't we? I think when we're not looking through His eyes, we look at God as someone, again, that's all-powerful. He's there. But we're more aware of the acts, what God is doing. And I think when we look through His eyes, we become aware of His ways. Psalms chapter, 103. Verse 7. The word says, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the sons of Israel. Now, what was special about Moses? Well, and you don't read this later, in Exodus 33, it says, the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. Wow. Here's one that knew the ways of the Lord. When we're looking through God's eyes, we're able to have that kind of communion with Him like Moses had. God is no longer distant, someone that we have to worry about. He's going to punish me if I do wrong, all this stuff that comes with a sense of separation. God becomes our friend, and we have that communion with Him. And we begin to understand His ways in our life. Isn't that important? The children of Israel didn't have that relationship, so they could look at the acts of God. They could see God doing wonderful and marvelous things. And I think in many ways the church is at this point today, looking for the acts of God, looking for the miracles, looking for the healings. We all want that. But does that change anything? Does that change people? No. The Israelites didn't change. God did wonderful miracles for them, and they still died in the wilderness. Didn't make them believe anymore. Didn't make them love God anymore. There was no inner transformation, no matter what God displayed eternally before them. Externally before them. It's the same thing today. We can behold God doing fantastic things. Go to a meeting, see miracles take place, you go home, you're the same person. But when that love is working, and we're looking through the eyes of love, we rejoice in the acts of God. But His ways are a part of our life. We can understand how God moves. We can appreciate how God moves. That's important. And the last point is, when we look through His eyes, and again, through the eyes that come from the cross working within us, we see the world we live in differently. I want to take a moment with this, because today what seems to be most popular, even with Christians, is looking at the book of Revelation, this coming apocalypse that everybody's waiting for, and people are just waiting for all these judgments, and the world's just going to be just torn up, and, you know, some believe that we're just going to pop up in the sky, be raptured out, some don't. I'm not here to debate end-time doctrine. Anything in the future is all speculative. I don't care what anyone says. The book of Revelation has been interpreted, misinterpreted, probably since it was written. Everybody has a theory about what's going to happen, and everybody's using the same Bible to back it. My point is, however we see the end time, we know the world's going to go through changes. I think anyone would agree to that. If all we're doing is looking at this is going to happen and that's going to happen, what does that express of God or knowing God? Again, we're looking at His acts. God is going to do this. He's going to act in this way. And somebody else from another camp comes up and says, no, that's not what the Bible means. God is going to act another way. The truth is, we need to see how God relates to us in this planet He's created now. Whether there's going to be that apocalypse or not, how does God see us? How does God see this world He's created? I fear that a lot of people that get caught up in this judgment mentality of, you know, impending doom and gloom. One of the problems with that is it tends to make you very negative in the here and now, doesn't it? If all you're waiting for is God to judge the earth, I mean, not a whole lot of joy in that, I don't think. And you pick up a newspaper, look at the world we live in, and it's deserving of judgment. I mean, there's so much evil out there. I mean, everybody can see that. But when we get in that mentality, isn't our mind shaped by that, to where we become very negative and all we can see is what's wrong out there? I don't think we're called to live in that state. We're called to live in the presence of the Lord with a present, ongoing revelation of His love. To me, that'd be kind of hard to maintain or have if all we're thinking about is how God's going to send lightning bolts down and destroy this evil planet. So again, if we look through His eyes, how does He see this world that He has made, that in so many ways has gone haywire, so many problems out there? Psalm chapter 24. This is what I believe. Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's, and some of what it contains. All it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, how complete is this? I mean, does this kind of cover all the bases? Look at the world we live in. Who'd want to claim a lot of parts of this world? I mean, it is pretty bad. Yet how God sees it, He looks down and says, it all belongs to me, which means it's all coming back to Him the way He wants. Now think about that. Right now, you're looking at the world through God's eyes. Can there be judgments coming? Well, sure, why not? Who knows what process it's going to take to have this whole earth and world brought back to Him, because it belongs to Him. But instead of being fearful and negative and, you know, when's the judgment going to hit and all those horrible things that are taking place, what do you have? You have a sense of God created all this. He's going to restore the whole thing. Instead of a negative outlook, a fearful outlook, it's a positive outlook of faith. So you look at those same problems that are so disturbing and you say, yes, those are disturbing, but this earth belongs to God and everything in it. He's going to bring it back by His power. Habakkuk says the same thing. Please don't try to find this. We'll be here a long time. But anyway, Habakkuk 2:14. For the Lord will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's how He sees it. This world is going to be filled with His glory. So again, going back to the will of God, His cross working within you, that love opens up a sight where everything you see will be different than what your own natural carnal mind has given you. How you see yourself, how you see your brother and sister, how you see God. Again, instead of just looking at acts, you're going to be aware of His ways, and how you see the world you live in. The problems don't change out there, do they? But you're able to look at those problems through God's eyes. Instead of a feeling of hopelessness and despair, you have a sense and a real true sense of faith in knowing that God is in control. He's going to bring it all back to Him. So in a sense, when we go through the work of the cross, we feel very weak and very helpless. But I think it's really our only true strength in life. Because out of it, we stand positioned in God. We see things through God's eyes. We can stand and know we're firmly planted on the rock and we cannot be shaken. That's where we're called to live and dwell. Amen. Let's stand.
Holy, 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 Lord.
Amen.
God of heaven and earth.
Let's sing it.
Heaven and earth is filled with your glory.
Yes. Let's sing it together. Closing. Bless you, Jeff. Bless your trip. Jeff's going away traveling this week, so. In closing this morning, let's sing this together. Thank you.
bless one another. We dismiss.